Hello everyone, it's Father Jim again. Next Sunday is Trinity Sunday. For me, the most essential things about our faith are the Trinity and what I call the sacramental principle. Next Sunday is God's feast, just for God's sake. For me, it's one of the most important feasts of the year. It's just God's feast day. And the other important thing is what the sacramental principle is, that the invisible can be touched through the visible. The inaudible can be touched through the sounds. In other words, there is a real access to God through creation. As St. John says, what we've seen and heard and touched and handled, this we pass on to you, the message of eternal life. So just to think a little bit about God and God's feast day. I've been saying the week before last and last week something about what's going on in the Trinity. And I said there's something to do with receiving and giving, both of which are of equal value. Because by receiving everything, the Son has given the Father the gift of being able to give. There's something to do with harmony and unity. You can't get a crowbar between the Father and the Son. And my pet name for the evil one is the crowbar, the great divider. Because of the oneness between the Father and the Son. Some psychiatrists would have had a field day if they'd latched on to our Lord's words. How's this for intimacy? As I am in the Father and the Father is in me, you remain in me and I'll remain in you, and we shall come to make our home within you. That's intimacy. So between the Father and the Son there's a unity, a harmony, a peace. And I like to think there is an eternal, eloquent silence, an intimacy beyond words. And that communion or conversation I call the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that divine conversation going on between the Father and the Son in eternity. And the invitation has gone out to the world. Come and join us in our intimate, silent, eloquent, deep conversation. So when we pray, we're not starting a sideshow. We're invited to join in that contemplative, ravishing unity conversation of the Father and the Son. And that conversation is who I think the Holy Spirit is. There's a very good what question. What is prayer? I remember it was the raising of the mind and heart to God, which sounded a little bit Pelagian, as if I could lift myself up by my own bootstraps. I can't lift myself up. I need to be lifted up, to be drawn into that eloquent silence. But I'd like to suggest a deeper word than what is prayer, it's who is prayer. We can talk about what is the way to God, what is truth. Pilate asked that on a Good Friday afternoon when our Lord really wasn't in a mood for a debate. What? These questions are addressed to the mind, and they're very important ones, the what questions. But our Lord points to the who questions, which are addressed to the heart. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? And I ask myself, who is prayer? Not just what is prayer. And I believe prayer is the Holy Spirit, who is that divine conversation. So this Sunday we'll be drawn into that gift of the Spirit given to us, where we can just draw in and say, Abba, Father, as the Son says, Abba, Father. St. Paul points out in Romans chapter 8, when we can't pray, don't worry. We're drawn into that conversation. And one of the ways of prayer that I think is very important is to use our Lord's prayer book. That's what the Psalms are. That was his prayer book. And these are given to us by the Holy Spirit. They cover all the moods, all the sort of incidents in life, from praise to the holiest in the heights to praise to the holiest in the depths. covers all the seasons and needs and moods of the human person. So I'd like to spend a few weeks sharing something with you on the Psalms, our Lord's Prayer Book, inspired prayers offered to us and the Church. When I was a child, we used to have enormous offices at school, and being rather truculent little boy, we used to loathe long psalms. Psalm 117 goes on and on and on, and then suddenly you come across a very short one, and we used to enjoy that. It's only later I've begun to realise the beauty of our Lord's Prayer Book. So I'd like to say something first about Hebrew poetry. Very lyrical, very beautiful. Originally sung. In translation, we can't always get the sounds right, but we can certainly understand the beautiful, what we call parallelisms. The Jews were a bit like the Irish. Great poets. If you ask an Irish person to say something, they won't finish what they're saying. But if you ask perhaps a North European to say something, they'll say, "The cat sat on the mat, subject, verb, indirect object, end of sentence." An Irish person would sniff around the cat, giving you about 10 dimensions, and it'll be visual, real. They certainly won't come to a full stop either. And the Jews were like that. And a parallelism is when you have two lines. First of all, where one line says something and the next line says the same thing in a different way. For instance, Our Lady, she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Exactly the same thing in different words. Somebody who doesn't understand would get their blue pencil out and scrap out the second line. Redundant, redundant. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And if you listen to our Lord, his lyrical poetry, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For he who asks always receives, he who seeks always finds, he who knocks always has the door open to him." So beautiful, so memorable, real poetry. And our Lord seemed to talk a lot in poetry. And in some versions of the scriptures you find it laid out more, when it's obviously poetry being spoken as opposed to prose. Another form of parallelism would be where the first line says something and the second line says the opposite. Something like, "The fool says in his heart there's no God, but the wise man acknowledges God as his saviour." And occasionally, parallelisms may go into three lines. The first line says something, the second line takes it further, and the third line gives a sort of conclusion. So I hope, when reading the scriptures, you'll enjoy the poetry of it all. One of the greatest prayers in the Psalms is a prayer of praise. And the chorus was Hallel, praise, to Yahweh, Hallelujah. And sometimes the leader of the prayer would say Hallelujah, and everyone would say Yah, Yah, Yah. And the two motives for praise you'll find in the Psalms are, first of all, the covenant and Exodus, God's great intervention to form a people in their need. And the second great motive was creation. Usually, a psalm of praise starts with an invitation. And the invitation from the leader might be calling on everyone present, "Praise the Lord, Hallelujah, Yah, Yah. Sons of Adam, praise the Lord, all you peoples of the world." And then follows, usually, the motive, either creation or the covenant. But basically, the great reasons for praising God are two very important words in the scriptures. One is hesed, and the other is emet. Hesed is a love that's given for starters, unbought, unmerited, unconditional. And because we're not perhaps used to it, it's very hard to believe that God loves us totally and unconditionally. That's his graciousness. And it's really the origin of the word grace, gratis, free love, unbought, unmerited, not to be paid for, just accepted. And emet is really the root of the word amen. Emet means founded on, stable, unchanging. So God's love, his hesed, is emet. God doesn't change. God's love continues, whatever we're like. In fact, it's like the hound of heaven. When we're hiding, he follows us. I believe one day he'll find us all somehow, no matter whether we hide in the bushes like Adam or not, because God is so persistent. So the Psalm 136, the chorus is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Great is his love, love without end. His hesed is emet. And those are the basic motives for praying to God and praising God, for his hesed is emet. Sometimes people don't say anything, they scrape it and blow it. So the last psalm in the book, 150, is really an orchestral psalm. It's calling on people to praise God, and it's an invitation to everyone to praise God. So it starts with hallelujah, yah, yah, and then an invitation. The whole thing's an invitation. Praise God in his temple on earth. I presume this was in the temple. The priest said, praise God here in the temple. Praise him in his temple in heaven. Notice the parallelism. Praise God for his temple on earth. Praise him for his temple in heaven. Praise him for his mighty achievements. Praise him for his transcendent greatness. Those are the motives, God's great achievements and for his greatness. So, all you trumpeters, praise him with the blast of the trumpet. At that moment, the trumpeters would give a solo. They'd be praising God by blowing down it. And notice, if you're blowing down a trumpet, you can't sing at the same time. That is your prayer. I really can't sing. I mean, before my voice broke, I had a terrific treble voice, but now I have to think of our stained glass windows if I sing. So I play the organ and the piano, I accompany. And if somebody's playing the trumpet, don't suck an orange in front of them, because I believe it stops them from playing. Let the trumpeters blow for the Lord, right? They can't sing as well at the same time. Praise him with lyre and harp, all you pluckers. Pluck away for the Lord, that's your prayer. Praise him with drums and dancing. Bring out the drums, thinking of Africa, wonderful. Dance for the Lord as David did in front of the tabernacle. Praise him with strings and reeds, all you fiddlers, the violinists, all you flute blowers, you praise him. Praise him with clashing cymbals, so clash it for the Lord. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, yah, yah. And next week, we look at more psalms of praise and other motives for praise and start looking at all the other sorts of psalms, like the psalms of thanksgiving. Amen.